I'm going to turn today, if you would turn with me, to Genesis chapter 50. This is the last chapter of the book that we have been in for years. So we're beginning to read the last chapter, and we're only going to get about halfway through today. So let's begin here with God's Word. Genesis 50 and verse 1. Let us give our attention to the Holy Scriptures. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. It's an interesting note there that had it been a Pharaoh, they would have mourned for Pharaoh for 2 days more, for 72 days, rather than simply the 70 days. Verse 4, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, they left behind in the land of Goshen. And of course, they had to leave someone there to care for those children and those herds. Verse 9, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Amen. We end our reading with the 14th verse. And we trust that the Lord, who gave these words to Moses so long ago, that the Holy Spirit would take these words and make them profitable for our souls today, for our edification, for our good, in whatever way the Lord chooses to bless His Word. The death of a patriarch. It is the great Jacob's passing. And half of the book of Genesis concerned his life. You know, when you think of death and dying, and you think of burying someone, I can look back over my lifetime and see that the customs regarding families and funerals in America have greatly changed during the last 50 years. I remember when I was a child, my father lifted me up. I was a little bigger than Ridley, not very much. And he lifted me up. There was my grandfather's coffin. I was 4 years old, and my grandfather was lying there, having been brought from the hospital to the funeral home. He was brought to his home, and there he lay for a few days, a day or two or three, I'm not sure how many, before the funeral. And I can still, even from that young, childish mind and memory, I can still remember my grandfather's face. And I'm glad I can, because that grandfather was a godly man. And he spent his early years at the Westminster Presbyterian Church in Decatur. He later joined the Methodist Church, and then some years, quite a number of years after marriage, joined Decatur Baptist Church, what is now Decatur Baptist Church, and became a deacon. And so my old grandfather, he was a great blessing to me. But you know, the way that people used to celebrate or commemorate the passing of a loved one was what was known as a wake. Now, a wake to people in this 21st century would either be the trail that the boat leaves in the water, or somebody says, "Wake up, lazy head." That's the way the word wake is used now. But a wake meant that with a body, and it was that way with my grandmother, and then I think by the time my other grandfather died, that there was a change made. And the body would be there, and the wake was that someone in the family, the extended family, would be sitting beside the coffin during the hours of the day and night. Someone would be there, or until at least very late. I don't remember. But that has passed away. With the advent of, the elaborate funeral homes and the burial policies, that thing just sort of passed away. And I know there will be a time come in our country when no one will know that meaning of the word wake. So it might as well, at that point in the newer dictionaries, just be totally forgotten, because they wouldn't know what you were talking about if you told them. All right. Well, funerals in the past were almost without exception held in churches. But with the advent of the funeral home, gradually they started just having the body remain in the funeral home. And then you would have a service in the funeral home like it is now. And now you only see the body during what's called the viewing. The viewing has replaced the wake. And you view it only for a few short hours, and it's over. And many are skipping the viewing altogether now. And if you live in a large city in America, a very large city, there are actually places where you can just drive up and you can take a pen and write on a little pad, and it will record inside that you signed the guest book, and you never even have to get out of your car. Or then a lot of people simply go online and sign the guest book, and that's it. Well, our society today does not know really how to deal with death. And I think that's why we have come to this. Because our society does not want to face the reality of death, and our society basically refuses to consider eternity and the great matters beyond the grave. Well, Genesis chapter 50 records the funeral of Jacob. In these first 14 verses of this chapter, there are three things that I would call to your attention. First of all, the private brokenness of the family. Secondly, the public benevolence of the nation. The public benevolence of the nation. And then the patriarch's burial in Canaan. Now, we're going to look at these, beginning with the private brokenness of the family. Verses 1 to 3. Jacob, in the last verse of the preceding chapter, had gathered his feet up into the bed and simply and majestically yielded up the spirit to God. And he was gathered unto his people. Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Now there it's very interesting because Jacob's sons had been there with him in that room, that deathbed scene. And they had heard these great prophecies about the future and what would happen to their descendants. And then they watched their father. It was a very holy and gentle passing of their father from this world. And it was very natural that they would weep and lament the death of such a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Joseph led the way. No doubt he closed his father's eyes. That was said in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 4, that it was Joseph who would lay his hands on, put his hands on his eyes, close the eyes of his dear father having passed away. And then he wept passionately. Verse 1 tells us he fell upon his father's face and he wept. And then he kissed his father's face. No doubt his brothers did likewise, weeping over their dear departed father. A good man. Jacob left behind him not only the nucleus of what would be a great nation, but he left behind him the testimony of an imperfect man that had sincerely endeavored to live by faith. And he did live by faith. Jacob left his old pilgrim tent for the glorious mansion up there where there are golden streets. And this is a time of brokenness and weeping and sadness for the family. It's interesting that now is the sixth time that we find in Genesis that Joseph wept. Six times he wept. And weeping Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of him. Six is the number of man. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect God-man, was a weeping man. He wept at the grave of his dear friend Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, even as he considered how in short years, so a few short years, it would be destroyed and the people, so many of them, would be put to the sword. Joseph, in his weeping, was a very clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The private brokenness and weeping of Jacob's family was met by the great public benevolence of the nation. In the second place, the public benevolence of the Egyptians. Verses 2 through 6. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And then there was that period of mourning for 70 days. Isn't that amazing? The Egyptian physicians embalmed Jacob. Why was this done? Was it not a merely pagan thing? No. Joseph should not be criticized. They are actually commentators who criticize Joseph for not just taking his father and burying him, and not going through this embalming and these days of respect. Can you imagine that? You just think about the practical matter of it. The climate was a very hot climate, and the journey that they had to make from Egypt over into Palestine, into the cave of Machpelah, was some 200 to 300 miles. In a hot environment, Jacob's body, if it had not been properly preserved, the stench of his decaying flesh would have made it impossible for his grieving family to travel along with his remains on that long journey. Also, the decaying body would have infected those traveling with it with awful disease. So it was right that his body be embalmed. Jacob was honored as a great man in Egypt. And you know, when they came there, they were despised, in a sense, because the shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. And now the Egyptians mourned publicly for Jacob during the 70-day period. It was a divine blessing that caused Egypt to honor a humble shepherd, a keeper of sheep, like Jacob was. And what did God say in His Word? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Now that word was written long after Jacob. But let's understand, the God who spoke that word is the eternal God. He is the unchanging, true, always true God. God is the same in every point in history and in time. God's word is always true, and His holy principles are always applicable. So, Jacob had honored. He publicly testified before Pharaoh. He was not ashamed. And God said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." So God had him honored for 70 days. Although the Egyptians were pagans, they were superstitious in their special care of dead bodies. Even this special care points to the biblical reality. Now, I want to be very careful here. The Egyptians believed that the body would have an afterlife. That's one reason they were very careful to preserve it. And the Egyptians believed that someday the departed spirit would also have, you know, some dealings in the other world. But they mourned for a long period as those who had no real hope. They didn't have any real hope. Our hope is based on God's certain and clearly revealed word. Of course, they believed, they had their Book of the Dead, and the Egyptians were given to all kinds of superstitions about the afterlife. But it's amazing that they gave this great care to this body, and that body, like all of our bodies, will rise again. Even Jacob's last wish was honored by the Egyptians. That is, Pharaoh honored his desire. Now, Joseph sent the message through Pharaoh's family, telling him how Jacob had made him swear to bury his body in the family ancestral tomb back in Canaan. He made that clear. We don't have hatred in our hearts toward Egypt. And we know you got nice pyramids and you got nice places here. It's no offense to y'all, but Jacob had clearly stated he had to be buried in the ancestral tomb for good reasons. So why did Joseph send messengers and not go himself? That's very interesting. Joseph was still mourning. You notice he was still mourning. They had 7 more days of mourning after that hundreds of mile trip that they made. They had 7 more days of mourning. right there before they crossed over and buried the body. Now, Joseph's beard and his hair were not trimmed, as the Hebrew custom was. He still wore the clothing of a mourner. And the ancient kings of the Middle East were so proud and so conceited and so superstitious, therefore they would not tolerate any person grieving or mourning in their presence. You can see that in Esther chapter 4 and verse 2. It was the normal thing for kings in the Middle East to be that way. The very opposite of our great king. The great King of Kings only receives humble mourners into his presence. And those proud Middle Eastern kings would receive no one mourning, no one with sackcloth into their presence. We read Psalm 138 a while ago, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4, 6. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is our saving God alone, the great King, the true King, that alone receives sorrowing, repenting sinners. Those proud kings of the Middle East, oh, don't have anything about death around me because I'm so great and I'm like immortal. You know? But no, it is our God alone that receives mourning, repenting sinners. Well, Pharaoh sent the message back in verse 6. He said, Joseph, go ahead and do as your father made you swear. Go ahead and go up and bury him. So this brings us to the third and the final thought, the patriarch's burial, verses 7 through 14. Not only did all the Hebrew people make the journey, verse 8, except their little children and the cattle, and of course those that had to take care of them, but the great men of Egypt went along, that great distance all the way to Jordan, to Jacob's burial. Notice verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, the great men of Egypt. Wow. What an honor given to this simple shepherd who had been living so much like the nomadic type existence, just going from place to place. Well, what a wonderful respect he was given. And the verse 9 says there were chariots and there were horsemen. That is, cavalrymen. Why were these chariots and cavalrymen going along with them? To protect the caravan from any attackers that might come against them along the way in the desert. On the east side of the Jordan River, the whole multitude stopped at the threshing floor of Atad. For 7 days of Hebrew mourning, verses 10 and 11. And what was that mourning like? Well, the Egyptians were there with them. And we know from the New Testament how the Jews could carry on. And loud wailing and lamentations, you know. And so it was so loud that it got the attention and struck fear into the Canaanites. And they called the spot Abel Mizraim, meaning the mourning of the Egyptians. Now, that was the Egyptians. But it's very interesting. If you take that spot where they were beyond the Jordan. They were on the east side of the Jordan River. But Mamre and the cave of Machpelah and all that was on the west side. So it was the 12 sons of the patriarch that carried Jacob's body across the Jordan after the 7 days of mourning into the cave of Machpelah, verses 12 and 13. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, that is, into the land of Canaan proper, crossing the Jordan River into it, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Now, you think about that. Here are the 12 patriarchs carrying the precious remains of their father over the River Jordan to further their claim on the promised land. It's like another down payment. There's another one of our ancestors. We are laying claim. We have a little toehold in the land. You know that picture of those carrying the coffin across the river into that cave was followed many years later by the descendants of that man, the priests of Israel. Their feet, as soon as they touched the water, as they carried the precious Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River, the river rolled back very far to a place called Adam. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 16. It rolled all the way back, that water did, to Adam. Because the ark signified the presence of a much greater Father that was being carried across, that where His presence rested on the mercy seat of that Ark of the Covenant. Again in the New Testament, a Levite priest, great son, John the Baptist, would baptize Jesus Christ there in the Jordan River. For Christ is our prophet, priest, and our king, whose bloody death rolls back the river of judgment and death all the way back to Adam for all of His believing chosen children. And you know, it's wonderful because Jordan, that is judgment flowing down. And where does the Jordan River terminate? In the Dead Sea. As judgment's flowing down, Joshua tells us that that water rolled all the way back, very far, to a place called Adam. Now, isn't that a coincidence? Joseph and all of his brethren then returned, verse 14, into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Now, there they were. Joseph and his brethren were in the promised land. Why go back to Egypt? The famine was over. I mean, it was 17 years that Jacob had been in Egypt. There were 7 years of famine. They'd been a decade of good eating, you know. And everything was green again. Isn't that amazing? And yet, go back to Egypt? Why? God had purposes to fulfill. Israel was not ready yet for the land. And the land was not yet ready for them. Joseph had given his word to Pharaoh that he would be back in verse 5. And remember, all their cattle and all their little children and some of the mothers and others that were taking care of all that, they were still back there. So they went back to Egypt. God had great things yet to do in Egypt for the magnifying of His glory in the earth, in that world empire. Now we must conclude and think, how does this relate to me? Is there anything here for my soul? Well, Jacob's sons wept over him. The death of good men is always a great loss and ought to be lamented. When Stephen the martyr was carried to his burial, the Scripture tells us in Acts that devout men made great lamentation over him. And God commands us to show real sympathy, to weep with them that weep. So no matter how the customs of this world change in regard to death, we must still live and practice as Christians. And Christians weep with them that weep. Well, praise God for the sympathy, the tears, and the love of Christ our Savior for us. Joseph wept those 6 times as a picture of the God-man, the Son of Man, who wept for us. Praise God for the tears, the sympathy, the love of Christ our Savior for poor sinners as He gave, even from the cross, those seven cries. And even now, He is ever living for what purpose? To make intercession for His people. The embalming of Jacob's body reminds us of our basic rottenness and our corrupt condition because of our sin, because of our sin nature. You know, our opinions of ourselves don't often match reality. We think of ourselves and we're pretty good folks. We're nice. We're sweet. We're kind people. But you know what the Bible says? We are by nature rotten and corrupting sinners. And when you die, your body will soon be stinking and rotten. Oh, how we need the salvation that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, in His pure, in His perfect, in His atoning blood. The New Testament calls our bodies, in Philippians 3:21, vile bodies. How senseless then it is for any of us to be proud and arrogant. Vile bodies. How insane to be puffed up, to be proud and arrogant people. We have every natural reason, besides the spiritual reasons, to be a humble people. God saw to it that His child Jacob was honored, and His word is true. He that honors me is going to be honored. And He will one day honor all His believing people before a watching world. That day's coming. He has His purposes for us, even during our trials on this earth, during the times of suffering and difficulty. They went back into Egypt. And ere long, the nation would be in bondage. And they would be held in bondage. And they would be crying for relief. But you know, God has His purposes. During all of our trials, during all of our sufferings, let us honor Him by faith in our living and in our dying. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. O God, we praise Thee that Thy word is truth. And we pray, O God, that Thou will cause us to receive the truth today. We praise Thee for the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. Lord, we are so thankful for the once for all sacrifice of our Redeemer. To redeem our spirits, souls, and even these vile bodies. We praise Thee that these bodies will rise again. And for believers, it's going to be a much better thing. And we look forward to that. Please write the truth on our hearts. And we pray that Thou will cause us to be very humble people, sympathizing with others. Because of the plight that we're all in. Because of sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.